So the Bible reading comes from Luke 14, verses 12 to 14. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous."
Hey, I just want to say a massive thanks to Simon for sharing that. I just thought that was so insightful. I don't know about you, but I feel like I just learned so much about the reality of drought that I just didn't know. And, you know, it's so easy for us here to get a few weeks of rain and go, oof, good thing that drought's over. And, yeah, thanks for spending the time to put that together for us and take us through that. I really appreciate it. I know you're out the door because you've got a family, but thank you, mate. Appreciate that. Catch you soon. We're just going to be getting into our second week of this series that we're doing on the subject of generosity. So if you remember last week, we're kind of exploring that connection between grace and generosity, this idea that the extent to which we know and understand God's love and grace for us, we will be generous people. And we're heading into the second week, and we're going to kind of focus in on one particular aspect of generosity, and that is hospitality. Something we don't focus on that much. We all kind of do it. We don't really focus on it from a teaching perspective. But you know what? I would actually say that this is a topic that goes to the heart of the gospel. And this is a topic that us as Christians need to get our head around, because in the life and example of Jesus, it is one of the key ways in which he expresses this idea called the kingdom of God. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll dig into this passage that was read out. Father God, we just thank you for an amazing night of celebrating and also learning, worshiping together. And now as we open your word, I know it's been a long service, so I just pray that you would keep us attentive, that we might listen to you, that we would be challenged by your word, that your spirit would be speaking to us through it. And I just pray that you would take my words and translate them in a helpful way to people's hearts, so that we might be affected, challenged, changed tonight. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you flick through the New Testament, you see a bunch of commandments to God's people to practice hospitality. It pops up all the time in Paul's writing. Now, I think if we're going to explore this issue, we kind of need to understand what Paul means when he says hospitality, and realize that it actually might mean something very different to the way in which we understand that word. I don't know what comes into your mind when you think of this word hospitality. Maybe you think of Donna Hay cookbooks. Maybe you think of Aldi cheese platters, you know, the ones you put together for Bible study. Maybe one of those really good Christians who has Bible studies in your house every week. Maybe that's what you think of when you think hospitality. I think about doing the dishes. You know, when you have a lot of people around, like we just lived in a granny flat for a couple of years, which was awesome. I was under Mal and Kathy, my parents-in-law's house. When you say that you live in a granny flat under your in-law's place, people kind of give you this look of sympathy, like, oh, you poor things. You're like married with a child and still living with your parents, you battlers. But if you've been to this granny flat, which a lot of you have, it's like granny flat heaven. It was amazing. It opens up onto this patio, big undercover area with a lawn and a pool. You could have 30 people over for a barbecue. The problem was it had a granny flat sized kitchen with just one little sink. And so you'd reach the end of the night after your barbecue or party or whatever it might be, and you got this one little sink and just like 30 plates, all the cooking stuff, all the cups stacked up next to it. And it was an absolute nightmare. Often you'd be there an hour and a half after everyone had gone home doing the dishes. Maybe when you think of hospitality, you think of washing dishes. But when we use that word, hospitality, in English, we usually use it, don't we, in the sense of entertaining guests, having people around for a barbecue, having your mates or your family over for dinner, having your Bible study group around perhaps, things like that. And yes, hospitality includes all of those things. It's certainly about hosting people in our homes and in our kind of personal spaces. But according to the Bible, it is so much more than that. You know, it's awesome that we can read our Bibles in English. But there's times when the English language kind of fails to capture the true meaning of a word as it was intended by the biblical authors. And I mean, Greek, the language that the New Testament's written in, it's quite a precise language. And actually, the Greek word that we translate in English as hospitality is a combination of two Greek words. The words are phileo and xenos. Phileo means love, but if you know anything about Greek, you know that there's actually multiple words for love. And phileo is this idea of brotherly love or the love of family. And xenos, spelt with an X, X-E-N-O-S, xenos means strangers or foreigners or immigrants. It's where we get the word xenophobia from. Which of course means a fear of foreigners or a fear of immigrants. And so you put those two words together and what do you get? Hospitality literally means loving strangers like a brother. So instead of simply entertaining guests, the word hospitality literally means one who loves strangers, immigrants, foreigners like they would their own brother. Now, that's a big difference, isn't it, from the way that we usually use that word. And it kind of completely changed the way in which I read it when I saw that word come up again and again in our New Testaments. It gets even better than that, or more difficult, kind of. Xenos, this word for foreigners or immigrants in Greek, was actually used interchangeably as a word for enemy. Just quite interesting, isn't it? So really you could say that hospitality, this word that says love and stranger, it actually means one who loves, who welcomes in, who invites in strangers, immigrants, outsiders, even enemies, like they would their own brother. Hospitality means so much more than just having people round for a barbecue. Now, to qualify, I don't think you need to worry so much if your hospitality has a mixture of people. Not everyone you invite over needs to be a stranger from another country that you found on the street. You can have a mixture of needy people and not so needy people. Jesus always has this beautiful mix of people around him, doesn't he? But notice in his ministry, there is always room at the table for the outsider. And I think the point of this word is that we need to open our hearts and our homes and our lives to people in a way that extends beyond what is kind of culturally normal or appropriate, beyond what is comfortable and safe, beyond what's exclusive. And so Jesus puts it like this in Luke chapter 14. Pop it up on the, you can do the slides. Oh, I don't even know how to work the clicker. Oh, there it is. Got it. That's up there. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 14. And Jesus said to his host, so he's out for a meal. He said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and then you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. First thing that jumped out to me when I read this passage is like, wait, so we never invite our family around for dinner? Is that what Jesus is saying there? Sorry, Mum and Dad, I'm now a Christian, so Jesus said, I can't have you round for dinner anymore. So clearly Jesus is kind of using hyperbole here, right? As he often does. He exaggerates in order to drive home his point. Here's what I reckon he's getting at. You see, Jesus lived in a culture where everyone knew their place in the kind of social pecking order. There was a very definite in crowd and a very definite out crowd. For those on the in crowd, the way you kind of got ahead in life was to curry favor with those on the in crowd, those who were up the social ladder from you. And one of the main ways that you did that was through your hospitality. So hospitality was actually a means in Jesus' time of getting ahead, of getting what you needed or wanted from someone. In fact, in his time, there was really no such thing as a free invitation. You're actually culturally obliged to return that favor of hospitality. It's what's called a patronage culture that he lives in. And basically, it runs on this I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine kind of system. It's kind of like this. When you're in primary school and your birthday's coming up, you're doing the invites for your party, and you know there's that really cool kid in your grade, and his birthday's coming up, and you know that every year he has a sweet party. It's just that you've never been invited to it. And so what do? You're doing the invites for your little lame 10-pin bowling party. You send him an invite, right? You send him an invite so that when his party comes around, he feels obliged to invite you, even if he doesn't like you that much. You know, and his party's that one with the laser tag in the backyard and the jumping castles and the sweet lolly bags. That's kind of what Jesus, kind of the culture he lives in. I think if we're honest, though, even as adults, we buy into this idea a little bit, don't we? So much of our apparent generosity and hospitality in our culture actually has some kind of agenda behind it. It's an attempt to be part of some in crowd. It's an attempt to gain favor with a certain group of people. Or it's given and extended with an expectation of getting something in return. You know, we're generous to those who can be generous back to us. We spend our time with those people who we naturally get along with, who are easy company, who kind of don't require much of us. So much of the hospitality in our culture is actually exclusive, isn't it? It's safe, it's comfortable, it requires very little from us in terms of selflessness and sacrifice, as we talked about last week. And here in this little kind of parable, Jesus, he pushes back against that culture, that tendency in all of us to be exclusive, to do what's easy, to be self-centered. And he calls us to this radical form of hospitality. He says, when you invite people into your home for a meal, into your personal spaces, whatever that might look like for you, make sure you invite those people who can't pay you back. Make sure you invite the lame, the poor, the blind, the homeless, those who have nothing to give in return. Make sure you invite the strangers, the foreigners, even the enemies to your table. Those people who kind of lie outside the in crowd, outside of what's comfortable and kind of culturally normal. Jesus says, actually, they are to be the focus of our hospitality as Christians. There's a real challenge there for us, hey? To live that out would truly be a radical thing, wouldn't it? It's a high standard that Jesus calls us to. But it's so important. So where do we find the motivation? Where do we find the power, the kind of energy we need to give like that? To give fully of ourselves to those who cannot return the favor. Here's what we need to realize, and here's what Scripture teaches right throughout, that our hospitality, our love of strangers, is always a response to the abundant and generous hospitality of God. In other words, we love strangers because God does. We welcome enemies to the table because that's what God does. We embrace the outsider because that is what God does. The basis for our radical hospitality is God's incredible hospitality to us. In fact, I would actually say that this theme of hospitality runs through the entire Bible, this love for stranger and outsider. as I said earlier, it cuts to the heart of the gospel message. It's not some side issue or gift that only some of us have and exercise. If you dig a little bit deeper, you realize that it's fundamental to the Christian story and the Christian life. And if you stick with me for 5 minutes, we'll trace this theme and I'll show you how it kind of permeates the entire biblical story. If you go all the way back, right towards the start of your Bibles, to Leviticus chapter 19. I'll pull it up on the screen for you. God commands his people to practice this kind of radical hospitality towards foreigners and strangers. He says this, when a foreigner resides among you, he's speaking to Israel, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were once foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Let me assure you, that kind of kindness to strangers was unheard of in the ancient world. This was a deeply divided world, a very tribalistic world. Most of the nations surrounding Israel were their enemies. And here God says to love the foreigner wandering through your land as you would yourselves. Why? Because God says there, you were foreigners too. You were once foreigners in Egypt. God's saying to Israel, remember that you too were immigrants, foreigners, outsiders, wanderers in a strange land until I rescued you and called you out of Egypt. God says, remember how I cared for you. Remember how I fed you in the wilderness and led you towards a new home. So whenever you meet a stranger or a foreigner, I want you to treat them as I treated you. Love them like a native born, like an Israelite. Treat them like a brother or sister. Welcome them in. Give them food. Give them shelter, because that's what I did for you. The basis for Israel's radical, unheard of, countercultural hospitality was God's gracious hospitality to them. And if you fast forward to the prophets, you see this theme come up again. God uses these metaphors of hospitality to help us to understand what his kingdom is like, what it's like to be in relationship with him. If you turn to the next one, then Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 to 9, words that prophesy or look forward to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the kingdom of God. And it says this, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. You know, when the Israelites read these beautiful words in Isaiah, they saw them as speaking about that future Messiah, that promised king, the one who would come and fulfill all of God's promises, the one who would rule with righteousness and justice and bring God's blessing to the nations, the one who would bring salvation, the one who would overcome death and usher in the kingdom of God. That day, says Isaiah, that day of the Messiah will be like a feast, a banquet of the finest food, of the best wines, not just for Israel. It will be a feast for all people, all of the nations. Again, Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 2 says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend your money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me. Eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. Isaiah tells us that to know God is to receive his abundant and generous hospitality, this life-giving nourishment. It's like eating the richest of foods, drinking from a spring. And God says he will make it available to all people without cost. Without cost to them. God will take it on himself and give his hospitality freely to those who cannot possibly pay him back. Are you with me? You're hearing this theme come up again and again. And then we jump forward to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John. And what is the very first miracle that we see Jesus perform in the Gospel of John? If anyone knows it, just call it out. What is the very first miracle he does? He turns water into wine at a wedding. So he's at a wedding. The wine runs out. Jesus takes all this dirty water that people were washing their hands in, and he turns it into the finest aged wine. Have you ever read that miracle, that story, and thought, that's a little bit weird? And did you know that actually in John's gospel, he only records 7 of Jesus' miracles? He picks the 7 which he sees as the most important and profound, and he picks this one first. Jesus is at a wedding, wine runs out, a bit lame, the party's kind of dying. So he gets all the dirty water, he turns it into wine. What is going on here? And yet, think about those passages in Isaiah. Think about those promises which were on the mind of the Israelites. And then you see that this miracle could not be more significant. What is Jesus saying with this very first miracle? He's saying that the kingdom of God is here. The Messiah, that promised king from the book of Isaiah, has come. That feast for all nations, for all peoples has begun. And Jesus produces this abundance of this rich, aged wine. And he says, I am that promised king. I'm the one you've been waiting for. As you continue to read John's gospel, you hear the words of Isaiah echoed in the words of Jesus again and again. You know, he feeds 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread, another crazy hospitality miracle. And then he declares that I am the bread of life. Come to me, eat of me, and you will never go hungry. He stands on the mountain of the Lord that Isaiah spoke of in Jerusalem, and he says, come to me, all who thirst, and springs of living water will well up inside you. Jesus is making it abundantly clear through his actions and through his words that he is that Messiah that Isaiah spoke of. The kingdom of God is here. This metaphorical feast for all people has begun. And as you read the rest of the Gospels, notice where Jesus spends pretty much all of his time, right? He's usually on his way to, at, or coming from a meal. Have you noticed that? How much time he spends eating and drinking to the point where the religious leaders accuse him of being a glutton and a drunkard. That is his reputation. And that's not what ruffles their feathers the most. The thing that gets them most upset is who he is sharing his table with, right? He invites over, he dines with, he goes to the houses of tax collectors like Zacchaeus and Levi. He eats with prostitutes and thieves and lepers, outsiders and rejects, the poor, the lame, the blind, those who have nothing to give in the eyes of their society. Do you see the picture that Jesus is building here through his words and through his ministry? Water into wine, feeding the 5,000. I'm the bread of life. I'm the living water. Opening up his table to outsiders, rejects, sinners, tax collectors. He's saying the kingdom of God is here. The feast for all people that Isaiah spoke of hundreds of years ago has begun with me. Jesus, God, has stepped into our midst, and he invites all people to the table. Those who have, but particularly those who have not. Those who have nothing, invites them, and he says, come and eat your fill and be fully satisfied. I mean, that's the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? This is the good news that we speak about, that through Jesus, all people can have a seat at the table. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, all people, strangers, foreigners, enemies, outcasts, can be welcome home to God's family. Paul puts it so beautifully, so clearly in Ephesians 2, verse 12, speaking about the Gentiles, the outsiders. He's basically speaking about people like us. He says this, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the people of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. Did you hear that? You were separated, you were alienated, you were strangers, you were foreigners, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In other words, he's saying to us, we were once strangers to God, without hope, with nothing to give, nothing to offer him, separated, alienated from him, foreigners to God because of our sin. But Jesus brought us near. Jesus welcomed us home at an unimaginable cost and sacrifice. Through his death and through his resurrection, Jesus makes a way for lost sinners to come home. He makes a way for strangers to become part of God's family. He invites all people from all nations, from all walks of life, to his banquet table. It's pretty awesome, right? And this is a talk about hospitality. That's all very lofty theology, isn't it? Beautiful, but what does it mean for us day to day? What does it mean for us in terms of how we live out our kind of normal lives here in Thornley? Well, it means this. Hospitality, this thing that you thought was just having your mates around for dinner, entertaining guests, cooking a meal, actually becomes an opportunity to embody and to live out the gospel. You see, for followers of Jesus, our homes, our tables, our kitchens become sacred spaces in which the gospel becomes tangible, where the kingdom of God is actually tasted and seen. You know, each time you invite a stranger in, each time you welcome an outsider to your table, each time you give generously and sacrificially without any sense of needing a return to you, when you practice this kind of radical generosity that we've been talking about, you reenact the story of the gospel. We make the hospitable and generous love of God known to a world who is watching us and is desperate for good news. You know, if you've been around for a while, we like to define mission here as declaring and demonstrating the reign of God, the good news of the kingdom. So there's a declaration aspect, what we say with our words, but it always needs to be backed up with concrete action. And you know what? Hospitality, this kind of hospitality, is one of the key ways in which we can do both of these things as followers of Jesus. Through our hospitality, we demonstrate to the world exactly what God's kingdom is like. You know, each time we gather, each time we open up our homes, each time we bring people into our personal spaces, bring groups of people together, when we make strangers feel like family, we are giving them a lived experience of the gospel of grace. And I also reckon, it's not only about demonstrating the gospel, hospitality also provides an amazing platform for evangelism, for sharing our faith. Because when you live lives that are so countercultural, when you live out love like that, when you embrace and welcome people that no one else is willing to embrace and welcome, people are going to ask questions, aren't they? People are actually going to be fascinated with the way that you live your lives. They want to know what makes you tick. They will want to know why you do what you do, why you love like you love. And I actually find that the best evangelists aren't actually the best talkers. They're usually the best at hospitality. They just do hospitality really well and respond to all the questions that come their way. And it's not just our homes that we open up for hospitality. Most of you don't have homes. Like you open up your little bedroom or something, but it's usually full of clothes and PlayStations and things, whatever you guys play, I don't know. It's not just... I can't keep up. I was a Nintendo 64 kid, so... It's not... Yeah, thank you. It's not just your homes that you have to open up. Hospitality can take place in any space that feels like home for us. Home is kind of just the places where you relax, the places where you are fully yourself, the places where you find restoration and peace, where you find comfort, where you find joy. They are usually special places. In some way, they're private and usually closed off to the rest of the world. But actually, when we bring people into those spaces, when we welcome strangers into those kind of aspects or parts of our lives, it's almost like letting them into our very lives. There's an intimacy and an authenticity that happens in those spaces and the relationships there that you just do not find anywhere else. So I want to challenge you, what are those spaces for you? Because I actually think about my journey to faith as a teenager, what made me want to explore this good news about Jesus. I actually think it had a lot to do with hospitality. I used to hang out in the homes of, actually probably your parents' home, Tim, for Bible studies. My youth leaders would take me along surfing with them on a Saturday morning. Okay, they knew me, I wasn't a stranger, but I was quite different to them. What kind of 20-something-year-old would give up his time, give up his Saturday to hang out with a bunch of young, annoying teenagers? But they did. They popped us in cars. We drove down to the beach. We surfed. We learned how to surf with them. And we had these amazing, beautiful, delicious feasts at Hungry Jack's on the way back home at Mona Vale. That, too, is hospitality of the most incredible kind. And it's in those places that your walls break down, that you feel loved, welcome, invited in. What are those spaces for you? But of course, for those of us who do have homes that we can open up, that is such a special place, a sacred space, if you like, where you can make the gospel tangible in people's lives. You know, I used to live out in Kenthurst when I was in high school. But me and Nath Cleesby would hang out on the weekends. We'd go surfing and things like that. And so every Friday night after youth group here, I'd usually go and stay at the Cleesby's house, to the point where they actually bought me a mattress and just stored it behind a couch and just pulled it out, and it was there set up to go every Friday night when I came around. And to me, that was such a special thing, to feel this kind of home away from home. But what I didn't realize is that they had been doing that for years, for decades, and they've continued to do it for the years since for so many people. They're going to be super embarrassed. I didn't know they were necessarily going to be here, but these guys open up their house to everyone and anyone, strangers and foreigners, quite literally, without question, without hesitation. Do they get much back from it? Often they don't. I can remember one kid from youth group a number of years ago now who was going through such a rough patch, addicted to drugs, serious mental health issues, broken family, estranged from his parents, desperately in need of a place to stay. And the Cleesbys took him in for months on end. And you know what? It was nothing but hard work. And often it came with a lot of disappointment and frustration. This was someone who had nothing to give back to them. But they did that motivated by that kind of love of God, the love that God has for them. You know what? I was in a car park in Wurrunga the other night, late at night, and there was that kid standing with a bunch of his mates. And I got out, I was just picking up my pizza. I got out, I saw him there, and he just runs up to me, wraps his arms around me, and gives me the biggest hug. He may not be following Jesus, but you know what? He looks back on that part of his life, the lowest part of his life. And who was there for him? It was the followers of Jesus who were there to pick him up, to show him love without any expectation of return, to love him with that same kind of radical, laid down, selfless love that Jesus demonstrates on the cross. And I have no doubt that the seeds planted in that young man's life will bear fruit. If not, they probably have already, but into the future. It also turns out that he lives just around the corner from our new place, and he's coming around next week, Cleesby's, which is cool. Yeah, so I haven't seen him for a while, which is good. But how good is that? Hospitality, it seems like such a simple thing, but it's so core to the Christian story. It's so core to the Christian life. It is one of the key and most important ways that we can make the kingdom of God tangible and palpable to a world who is watching us and desperate for good news. Why don't we pray together that we might be people who live out that story? God, we just come and bring you praise, and we thank you that your love for us is so unlike anything we experience and see in this world. That you would not only love us, but be willing to lay down your life for us. Us who are strangers, rebels, us who had turned our backs on you. And yet, like that prodigal son who wandered away, you come running down the street towards us to wrap us up with an embrace and a welcome. Lord, I pray that we might live out that radical love, that we might be people of true gospel hospitality, that we might always have space at our tables for the outsider, even the enemy, Lord, that we might make your kingdom, your gospel tangible to our world through our generosity, our selflessness, and our sacrifice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.